The Lord be with you.
And
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither he nor his parents sinned. It is so that the works of God might be made visible through him. We have to do the works of the one who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva and smeared the clay on his eyes and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back able to see. His neighbors and those who had seen him earlier as a beggar said, "Isn't this the one who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is," but others said, "No, he just looks like him." He said, "I am." So they said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" He replied, "The man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and told me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went there and washed and was able to see." And they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I don't know." They brought the one who was once blind to the Pharisees. Now Jesus had made clay and opened his eyes on the Sabbath, so the Pharisees also asked him how he was able to see. He said to them, "He put clay on my eyes and I washed, and now I can see." So some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a sinful man do such signs?" And there was division among them. So they said to the blind man again, "What do you have to say about him since he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." Now the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and gained his sight until they summoned the parents of the one who had gained his sight. They asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How does he now see?" His parents answered and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. We do not know how he sees now, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He can speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone acknowledged him as the Christ, he would be expelled from the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, "He is of age, question him." So a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." He replied, "If he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know is that I was blind and now I see." So they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" They ridiculed him and said, "You are that man's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but we do not know where this one is from." The man answered and said to them, This is what is so amazing, that you do not know where he is from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if one is devout and does his will, he listens to him. It is unheard of that anyone ever opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he would not be able to do anything." They answered and said to him, "You were born totally in sin, and are you trying to teach us?" Then they threw him out. When Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, he found him and said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered and said, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." He said, "I do believe, Lord," and he worshiped him. Then Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see might see, and those who do see might become blind." Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard this and said to him, "Surely we are not also blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you are saying, 'We see.' so your sin remains. The Gospel of the Lord. After I left service here at St. William of York in 2013, I immediately transferred to the West Coast, where I worked at the seminary in the Archdiocese of San Francisco for 2 years. And I was teaching on the faculty there. We had an older faculty member with us then, Father Ray Goronsky, a tremendous, tremendous priest, a really holy Jesuit from the old school. He was an older guy. And Father Ray was really full of lots of wisdom. And he was very, very fond of the younger faculty. He often didn't get along with a lot of the faculty his own age, but he got along with the younger members of the faculty. And from time to time, some of us younger faculty would gather in Father Ray's room and talk about our lives as priests and our lives especially as seminary faculty members. And we always used to kind of try to see if we could get some kernels of wisdom from him. He had multiple doctorates in multiple fields, I mean, ranging from science and math to theology and philosophy. I mean, the guy had more letters behind his name than you could possibly imagine. And I asked him one time, I said, Father Ray, what do you say when a student asks you a question in class and you don't know the answer? What would you say we should say as faculty members? Because students expect us to know the answer, especially as academics. And he says, you know, it took me 40 years to figure this out, Magat, but the best thing to ever say, because it's true, is I don't know. And I said, you've got to be kidding me. I mean, you are like one of the most lettered persons I have ever met, and you're saying, I don't know. He says, yes. My favorite three words in English, because he spoke five languages, I don't know. And I said, huh. And he says, I know, right? You're probably thinking, you'll say, I'll look it up. Don't look it up. Well, you can look it up if you want. But it's important to acknowledge you don't know. And you don't have to build up some sort of, you know, world around you trying to make believe that you know the answer. He says it's really freeing because it's actually a paradox. When you say, I don't know, you're actually peering into a deeper truth, which is true knowledge. In a way, it's paradoxical. To say, I don't know, reveals you do know, because you know that the only person who probably knows the answer to that question is the fount of all knowledge. And if you want to use that as a backdrop for understanding today's gospel, it could be helpful. You can equate knowledge and sight. And you see, you'll learn, hopefully, through this explanation of the gospel today, that the greatest thing you can know about your spiritual life or how you think you perceive what you see is that you don't see. So admitting that you are not able to see is actually sight. It's a great paradox, isn't it? To be able to say, you know, I don't see my spiritual blindness is actually sight. And that's what the Pharisees can't figure out at the end of the gospel, right? They say to Jesus, surely you're not talking about us. And he says, no, 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 no. And our Lord's like, if I wasn't clear enough the first time, and he's like sticking it to him. He says, if I wasn't clear the first time, let's make very clear. You say, we see, your sin remains. Because you claim to know. Now, I'm not getting into this whole philosophical thing that we can't know anything. That's not what I'm saying. But it's this idea that in order to really uncover spiritual blindness, at the end, one must admit that they don't see their blindness. It's a great paradox, isn't it? I mean, this is what our Lord's getting at, because in St. John's Gospel, light and truth and knowledge are all kind of placed on the same plane. And so when someone, for example, goes to confession, and, you know, it's been a long time, and they said, you know, I don't have any sins. You're thinking as a priest, wow, this may be the Blessed Mother. I'm talking to the Immaculate Conception. Right? One of the best things to confess during the Lenten season is, Lord, I don't see, I don't know what I don't know. And that is knowledge. You can quote Father Ray Goronsky, God rest his soul. Well, before I was, right after I left, he found out he had pancreatic cancer. He was dead in 90 days. Right, God rest him. I know he's with the Lord. So, this is a little bit of what the gospel tells us today about seeing. Maybe we can get some insights into what that's all about. It's an interesting question that is put to Jesus at the beginning of the gospel. The disciples ask him, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? That's a very interesting question, isn't it? Jesus says, by the way, the answer is neither. But listen to the Jewish mentality. If you were sick or you were ill, it was surely because you were a sinner. Now, that may be very, very foreign to us, and it should be. I mean, I couldn't imagine going to the hospital and dealing with a person who's generally regarded to be pretty virtuous but has cancer, and then saying to them as part of my bedside manner, well, you have cancer, huh? Yes, Father. So what you do? I mean, I'd get thrown out of that room in a hurry, right? But you can see the Jewish mentality, right? Was it his parents? Was it him? What did they do? Because clearly, God had struck this man blind because he had done something. We know in the Christian dispensation that people get sick without any regard, per se, to their own personal state of soul, albeit we do recognize that sickness and death entered the world as one of the effects of original sin. So Jesus is saying that neither of those things are true, and what can we call from this process of healing? Well, let's keep going. If you notice, the healing of the blindness is done in two stages. First, Jesus applies clay made with his own saliva on the man born blind. Now, I could only imagine what the man born blind must have been thinking. Beggars sat on the ground. Lots of dust was always kicked up in her face. It was a pretty miserable existence. And you're completely dependent on everyone's charity. I mean, there's nothing you can do about your situation except for beg. And then a stranger whom you do not know starts putting clay made with his own saliva on your eyes. And I can imagine what the man born blind was saying, like, hey. Okay, look, I've already got a rough life. You know, don't start putting stuff on my face. Okay, especially with your own saliva. All right, the second thing that Jesus does is he orders the man to wash in the pool. That comes a little bit later. So what about the clay? This is Father DiMartino's homily, if you miss it, at 7:30. St. Ambrose tells us that by applying clay made with his own saliva, Jesus is reminding us that God, who restores the man born blind to health by anointing his eyes with the clay, is also the same God who made Adam and Eve out of clay. And it is this clay, St. Ambrose writes, which is symbolic of our flesh. It can receive the stream of eternal life through the sacrament of baptism and the sacrament of penance. So the clay is sort of representative of flesh and earth, and Jesus' saliva, which comes from his mouth, which is the font of all truth and wisdom, is like baptism enlightening the man. So then he goes to the pool of Siloam a little bit later on to wash off the clay. Now, prophets believed in the Old Testament that this pool with this water in it had divine power. So our Lord, St. Ambrose writes, reminds us again that the human person, often blinded in sin, is in need of regeneration and cleansing. So to wash is almost to receive baptism. And by the way, it's interesting that in the ancient texts of the church, going to confession to receive the sacrament of penance, sacrament of reconciliation, is often called second, third, fourth, fifth, ad infinitum, baptism. Why? Because in baptism, you're regenerated in Christ, right? Original sins, guilt is washed away, the effects remain. But then, of course, we understand that we sin after baptism, do we not? So when you go to the sacrament of penance and you confess your sins, you're regenerating the graces of baptism to your original state. Now, this is in part, by the way, why we bless ourselves with holy water. When you dip your finger in the holy water font is a mini baptismal font. And it's a reminder of our need to be purified and cleansed of our sinfulness. When do we usually bless ourselves with holy water? When we come in. Because we recognize now that we're in the presence of the All Holy. So we pray by dipping our finger in the baptismal font, I don't know how many of you know this. I know a lot of you just do this. But all that's going on. That you're praying for the grace to be regenerated and clear, purified and cleansed. It's like a cleansing rite when you do this with the holy water, because now you're in the presence of the All Holy. But then the story gets really interesting, doesn't it? The parents of the man born blind are selling their son out. It's horrible, isn't it? Well, we know he was born blind. We definitely know he was born blind. He's our kid. We know he was born blind, okay? But we don't know how he got healed. And John writes, they didn't want to stand up for their son because they figured the Pharisees had already decided a priori, if anyone stands with Jesus, you're out. And then the man went born blind. Now, from going from a beggar, he's emboldened by his encounter with Jesus, and he's basically taunting the Pharisees. He says, this is what's so amazing, guys. You're like teachers of the law, and you claim to know everything about our lives in God, and you don't know how this guy healed me. And they're kicking him out, and they said, you are a man born blind, and you're teaching us? Get out. You see, the Pharisees have already decided, even without any regard to clear evidence in their midst, to the contrary of what they believe, they have actually experienced and seen in their own midst a miracle, and they refuse to acknowledge it. Now, this is, of course, emblematic of people who are hardened in sin, who in spite of so many proofs and so many encounters with God, contrary to their way of life, refuse to accept him. We've seen this. I see this all the time as a priest. I mean, it's right in front of them, and there's a blindness there. They cannot get around that, and they're stuck, and they're in this constant cycle. But isn't it interesting that Jesus is not satisfied with the man born blind situation? He's the one who can break into that wheel spinning out of control, basically put a stick in it and stop it and say, I'm where it ends. Your blindness stops with me. If you want to see, you must admit you can't, and then let me enlighten your way. But what does that take? Conversion. What does that take? Humility. What does that take? Admitting you're blind. See, the hardest thing when I'm talking to people in a counseling situation is when they don't see their blindness, and what's even harder is when they don't even acknowledge that they don't see, because they've got it all figured out. They do. And what's so disruptive? Well, if it's challenged and taken apart, then they're left alone with one simple reality, him, and his, and the life in him. And that's hard for a lot of people. And if you've been in your life in a place that was not good, not with the Lord, and you've experienced conversion, or even if you've been sort of, you know, you're kind of in the boat most of the time, but you've never really been deep, there's never really been any profundity to your relationship with Christ, and maybe over the years that has happened, hopefully here, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's the idea that Father Goransky has been getting back to. Acknowledging that you don't know or you don't see is in fact knowledge and sight. So the old joke, of course, for spouses is that if you don't know what your sins are, ask your spouse. They'll be happy to tell you what you don't see. Family members are also very excellent at this project. And I would say, being 15 years a priest, so are the priests you live with in the rectory. So you have all of these dynamics going on, but in the end, the lowest guy at the beginning of the story is now the hero, isn't he? Many people may become disbelievers of your conversion. They may think you're a faker. They may say, you're still a sinner. You know what the best thing is to say? You bet I am. But the difference is that now I'm willing to acknowledge it. That is the beginning. That is the beginning. And I think if you look at the gospel very clearly, What Jesus did with this man born blind is to get him started. We don't know what his life of discipleship was past the healing. We don't know. We don't even know his name. But Jesus got him started. It is Jesus, by the way, who will carry his salvation to its happy end. It's all Jesus all the way along, all along the way anyway. It's all grace. But the real turning point in conversion for most people's lives is to know they don't know. Is to say, I don't see. And that, in fact, is true sight. So let us pray today for knowledge and for sight. To know that we don't know. And to have the sight to say, I don't see. May the truth of the gospel, the light of the church's teachings, the sacraments that we receive, and the experience of community in this parish and in the church that we experience, help us to see the way, to let Christ light the path, and to give us true sight where we will see him one day face to face. O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee.